John 1, 35 through 45. We read in unison the story of Andrew. Andrew is the patron saint of personal workers. John 1, 35 through 45. Again the next day, after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, What seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? He saith unto them, Come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother, Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee, and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, Follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. There are three particular instances that I would like to present tonight that I think have significance. And the one we read in John's Gospel, chapter 1, is particularly important because you read there that Philip first findeth, or it says Simon Peter's brother, and then he first findeth his own brother Simon. The 41st verse, he first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted, the Christ. The Syriac says, In the morning. Strange combination of vowels and consonants here. Protos, proi, very similar. Just the dropping out of one and the another. And the Syriac version has, In the morning, instead of, as we read in the text, he first findeth, protos is first, which is an ordinal. And either one would be good. I've always kind of wondered if it might not have been in the morning, because I was saved in the evening, and it was in the morning that I spoke to my brother. And it was in the morning that he rebuked me and laughed at me. But it was the next morning. I don't know which text is right. It doesn't essentially make any difference. The Textus Receptus says that it was then not in the morning, but he first findeth his own brother. Whether he first found him at night or in the morning, it doesn't matter. But he first findeth his own brother. His first assignment was his own household. Some people say that takes a lot of courage. Not near as much courage as it does character. When you witness in your own household, why? Because they know you best. They know, as the dear old Southern brother prayed for his pastor, he says, and dear Lord, he says, do help our pastor. He says, prop him up on the leaning side. And everyone has a leaning side. You have a leaning side. I have a leaning side. And those we live with in the home circle know us best. And I found it not hard, but it's a test of how genuine it is. He first findeth his own brother. Now, isn't it interesting that he became a disciple, Andrew? Why did Jesus pick him? You see, there are three stages in discipleship. First, they had to accept Jesus as the Messiah. He had to be the one who was going to deliver Israel. He was both a suffering and reigning Messiah, going to set up a kingdom, the one that Israel had looked for so long. And then in the second place, to be one of Jesus' disciples, he had to be among the band. The second test was that he had to give up his secular work. and he had to follow Jesus around all the time, give uninterrupted attendance upon Jesus. Andrew did that when he found him. Then after this, Jesus chose from those who had accepted him and believed in him as Messiah, and those who had given uninterrupted attendance upon his person, he chose them as disciples or apostles whom he could teach to have to be with him and to carry on the work after his crucifixion. So he passed these three tests, and he first findeth his own brother, and he didn't bring him to church. Now, lots of times we ask people to come to church when their church regulations don't allow that. He didn't ask him to come to church with him. He didn't do that. He didn't ask him to turn over a new leaf. He didn't ask him to quit swearing. He didn't ask him to quit stealing. All he asked him, as I read the text here, and it's very plain, and it says he brought him to Jesus. He brought him to Jesus. Now, we'd find it a great deal easier when we deal with the world if we would make our effort in this regard in bringing them to Jesus. And we never know when that opportunity will come. I'm amazed every week at the opportunities. I walked in the hospital this week. Well, it was, I think, later than the middle of the week. I don't remember. I'd have to look at my schedule to see someone in intensive care. And believe it or not, on the way in, someone through the window saw me and our eyes met. And one of another church in North Minneapolis. And the last time I had seen this man was at our own back door when the young people were going on an activity. And so I really went in and visited with him about his soul salvation before I got to see the one whom I went to see. And this one was having his first experience with a heart condition. I saw that little green spark going and all the machinery. And I talked to him about his salvation. He talked about his pastor having been there. We're always careful not to leave the impression they were stealing sheep. Went through some of the Word of God. And, you know, somehow, when we have a day or two goes by like this, and then someone goes from there to the obituary columns. This one never got out. He went up. But God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we shall not fear. And he knew the Lord is his Savior. He reaffirmed it. And to nail it down, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. And it's touch and go so many times, and we never know when we're making the last contact. The principle that this man, Andrew, followed would do what Archimedes said. Archimedes is memorialized in Syracuse Harbor in Greece. And he was somewhat, there's an Archimedes screw, and he was somewhat of a mathematician and kind of an engineer. He said if we could get the proper fulcrum, we could turn the world upside down. And I think there was some connection between that remark of his. He was also credited with specific gravity. This man one time was taking a bath, and he noticed the displacement of the water, and he jumped out of the tub and threw his robe around him quickly, and he rushed down the street hollering, "Eurisko, Eurisko! I found it, I found it." Well, this is the dramatic story that's supposed to be the beginning of the finding of specific gravity. But the Apostle Paul, in the 17th chapter of the book of Acts, you remember when the Christians were behaving so? They were accused of turning the world upside down. They had found the fulcrum. And this is the fulcrum they found. You don't need to stand on Pentecost and see thousands of souls saved. You don't need to stand at the bedside and see Jesus perform one of his miracles. You don't have to follow him to perhaps the brow of Hermon and see him transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, his garments white as light. You don't have to, but you can be a part of those turning the world upside down when you as an individual are using going into your little world. I've cited it before, 120 people appeared in the upper room. If you multiply the 12 disciples by 10, you have 120 people in the upper room. Some were women, some were men, some were families. I'd like to add a list of the names. But it means that each individual of those 12 disciples had a personal influence in the lives of about 10 people. 10 times 12, 120. And there's no humble soul listening to my voice right now that's reached middle age or even their majority that doesn't have an influence in up to about 10 people. No difference how humble. Matters not how humble the place, the trail you've trod. There's a child that bases his faith in me. There's a dog who thinks I'm God. And this one, he first findeth his own brother, and he brought him to Jesus. Now let us go a little further. There are so many people. There are lots of Baptists that need this message and need to be brought to Jesus and become born again Baptists. I don't waste time arguing with people about their religion. My religion teaches this. I'm not interested in that. The Bible says you've got to be a born-again Catholic. You've got to be a born-again Lutheran. You've got to be a born-again Methodist. Well, we don't believe like that. Well, you could have 3 billion beliefs in the world, but we have to have an authority. And we have to come to Jesus on the authority of the Word of God. And he brought him to Jesus. And then the next instance I like, but in the 6th chapter, you remember this place in the 6th chapter of the same epistle of John, where we find that there was a boy in the crowd when Jesus wanted to feed the multitude, and he couldn't find anything that he could multiply and make the feast out of. So what did he do? Well, Andrew said, there's a boy here, and he says he has 6 little loaves and a couple of sardines. If that would help, maybe we could work it out with that. And so he takes the boy's lunch and he feeds the multitude. It's in the 6th chapter, verses 8 and 9. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, there's a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? How do you suppose Andrew knew what the boy had in his lunch? I don't think the boy was swinging that lunch around on his string. I think it was wrapped up. But I don't think he'd unwrapped it. Andrew hadn't seen it unwrapped. But Andrew, not having seen the lunch, he had seen into the heart of the boy. He must have been an Awana worker. Don't you suppose? A little ahead of his time. But somehow, there's a lesson for us here. Do you know that there are some 25,000, and some estimate as many as 40,000, of available boys and girls in our own area that are not reached for Christ? Now, Tuesday night, we'll talk about the Awana workers. Did you ever come by here when they're having the Awana? And see the people out there that come here night after night after night in order that they might look into the heart of a boy or the heart of a girl. And somehow, as time goes on, I recall I got a letter in my files from way out in Dakota addressed to pastor of Fourth Baptist Church. They didn't know who it would. They didn't know who the pastor was now. I got this letter, and this person named a worker of boys and girls. In those days, it was child evangelism. And this one said, I was a girl 7 years old, and we had child evangelism on the front porch of Mrs. So-and-so's house. And if you see her, would you tell her that I got saved on her front porch? And she says, I'm married now. And she says, I've led my husband to the Lord, and we got a Christian home, and we're bringing our children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And she said, this means so much to me because, she says, I wasn't brought up in a Christian home. Isn't it wonderful to break that chain of paganism when we can come in and cut in on a boy or a girl, and then somehow the stream of life flows on, and we may think it didn't amount to much, but then once in a while, after we've cast our bread upon the waters, it shall return unto us after many days. And the privilege we have of working with those like this one. And then there's another place in the 12th chapter where this one, as a carrying this fulcrum that could turn the world upside down, is very interesting. And this is where the Greeks came. And this is most important. Because in the 12th chapter, in the 20th verse, there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. Now, the Greeks were intellectuals. You know, I heard back in my school days, I used to hear pastors boast, you know, that they said, I'm sorry, but I cannot recite the Apostles' Creed. You know, they were too smart, too intellectual. And I tell you another thing, they were too sinful to live up to the Sermon on the Mount, too. Huh? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Don't let anybody excite you that can't recite the Apostles' Creed. But now, everybody can't handle all the cases. This is something, and I think we find a word of wisdom here. And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast, and the same came, therefore, to Philip. They came to Philip. He had a Greek name. That's why. Which was at Bethsaida, and that was a place of fish. There was warm springs there that attracted great schools of fish, was the name of the place where he's from, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. They didn't want anything secondhand from the disciples. They didn't want to listen to Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Andrew. They didn't want to listen to any of them. Sir, he said, we'd see Jesus. I recall the first time I preached in Pacific Garden Mission, I stood to preach, and they don't introduce them in the mission. They did, you might lose your audience. When I stood to preach, there was a sign here, in bronze plaque right here on the pulpit. It says, Sir, we would see Jesus. That's just a little admonishment before you begin. And that's exactly what the Greek said. Sir, we would see Jesus. Now notice the chain reaction here. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew. And Andrew again, see, and Philip tell Jesus. Now, Philip passes the word on to Andrew. Andrew didn't want to undertake it. And they took the request to Jesus. Do you know the Gospels record about 40 people that Jesus helped, either with a miracle or he counseled, or where he raised someone from the dead? About 40 different people. And do you know how many of them got to Jesus by themselves? You think the radio will do it? You think that having this tremendous, vast audience morning and evening, we're grateful for that'll do it? Doesn't do it. No. Out of 40 people that Jesus helped, there were just 6 that got to him unassisted. Just 6. Did you know that 9/10 of all the people in evangelical churches that are saved made their profession of faith before they were 20 years of age? If they got to be 25 years of age, they had one chance in 5,000 of ever being saved. After being 25 years of age, they got to be 35 years of age, they only had one chance in about 25,000. 45, one chance in about 80,000. They got to be 70, practically doomed and damned. But imagine out of 40 cases recorded that Jesus helped, only 6 got to him unassisted. The Greeks, you see, the Greeks got to see Jesus because someone brought them along. This is the lesson. Now, in the matter of meeting with people, there are some people that have to be met with. As the Apostle Paul, he said, "What wilt thou have me to do?" In other words, with the Apostle Paul, it was a matter of his will. He explained to this later to us when he said that he was sinning with a good, he was sinning against God with a clear conscience. He was so determined in his mind, and he was so set as a Pharisee, schooled in the school of Gamaliel. And he said it was with a clear conscience. And so it took one who had a will of steel to, as Paul did, to reach him to a place where he said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" He committed the same crime when he said that as those whom he was asking to die in his persecution. He was there with a high priest letter in his pocket, and he was going to have those people put to death for calling Jesus Christ Lord. And his will was so turned around that in the moment he said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" There's just a narrow line between, like the poet has said, "Comes to me from the heights of will, life's parting streams descend. And as a moment turns each slender rill, the widening torrent bends. From the same cradle side, from the same mother's knee, one to long darkness in the frozen tide, and one to the peaceful sea. To some it's the will." Lydia, you remember, as they gathered there by the riverside in Ephesus, the first convert, you remember, in Asia, and whose heart the Lord opened. Lydia, whose heart the Lord opened. Many people have a heart that's been tested and tried, and they're ready for the Lord to open their heart. We can't open it, but we can present the Word of God, and the Word of God will open it. We found, for example, in John's Apocalypse, there on the very threshold, he had been under Jesus for 3 years in studying. But when he got the revelation of Jesus Christ, he learned more in one moment of obedience than he had in 3 years following Jesus around the cobblestone trails in Palestine, Jerusalem, Galilee. And so we find that the heart's door is opened only by the key of the Word of God, the obedience to the Word of God. Whether it's that or whether it's the emotions of the Philippian jailer, he was ready to kill himself. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, the 25th verse. They were moved by the music. The Philippian jailer was moved by the music. He got the message. At midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. What a prayer meeting, and what a chorus that must have been, with their backs bleeding. And here the jailer comes out and he said, "What must I do to be saved?" He wasn't quibbling about whether Jesus was the Messiah. He wasn't quibbling about the detail. He just asked, "What I must do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy house." And he was saved in the moment. The patron saint of personal work was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. I wonder if we're able to heed the message and go and do likewise. He first findeth his own brother, his own household. Second, he was burdened for a boy. Three, he was burdened even for the intellectuals who thought that this was just a curious thing. But he brought them to Jesus. He didn't try to answer their arguments, but he did bring them to Jesus. Heavenly Father, we ask thy blessing on the Word of God tonight. And we ask that it may reach the dark recesses of hearts that still have not received him as their Savior. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.